Welcome to Church 213. We pray that the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life. We trust God for a miracle in the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
Hey, well, good morning, everyone. Thank you guys again for being here. Church 213, our online service. We're thankful. We're thankful that you chose to worship with us this morning. This Sunday makes the seventh week that you guys have been watching online and no one's been in here. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like it. I know that you don't like it, but God's working through it. And we're looking forward to being back together in some capacity real soon. But here's my heart. I don't want that to happen not a moment before God is finished doing what He wants to do in our lives. It's a sit-still moment. And while we're sitting still, I know we found ourselves there. I want you to know that in this sit-still moment, God is rearranging our schedule so He can rearrange our lives. And He's messing. He's messing with our lives in order for us to kind of evaluate and get some mess out of our lives. And we've been put on hold. God has a way of putting us on hold. I don't know about you, but I don't like being on hold. Anytime I'm on hold, I just feel like it's such a waste of time, you know. But I've discovered this, though. When I'm on hold, I look for stuff to do. I look around, I start cleaning, I start rearranging, I start throwing stuff away on my desk. Basically this, I start throwing stuff away because it's been there way too long. And even though I don't like being on hold, I understand that being on hold makes me more aware of my surroundings. That's just the way it goes. And write this down, it's on your notes. Sometimes the best choice is revealed when it seems that we have no choice. Sometimes the best choice is revealed when we feel like we have no choice. And church, it's while we're here on hold that I believe in a lot of ways we are seeing who's really anchored in Christ. We're really seeing who's been building their lives on shifting sand. We've been seeing who's really practicing at the range and who's just sitting on the couch playing Wii. You know, the condition that you're in is really coming to life. And hopefully people are seeing that their hunger for the Word can't be solely dependent on a small group teacher, discipleship leader, or a pastor. Hopefully, people are understanding that their identity in Christ isn't found in a building where you can just come in and you can just flop down. You can be a consumer of worship. This holding pattern that we're in, my prayer is that it's preparing us to be battle ready. What's the saying? When the going gets tough, come on, say it with me. The tough get going. And that's where we are. That's where we are right here. We're right in the thick of a battle that is going to make or break some champions of the faith. And that's something that we all want, right? Not to be broken, but to be a champion of the faith. We all want to make an impact. We all want to be a champion for the cause of Christ. I know I do. I know I do, and I know that you do. Nobody likes to sit on the bench. I certainly don't like to sit on the bench. I want to get into action. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when the action comes to me. And as a Christian, man, I hope you do too. I want you to be ready. I want you to be equipped. And it's how we handle this hold right here. It's how the universal church handles it. It's how the local church handles it. It's how the churches in our homes, mom and dad, that church home, is how we handle this that will affect whether we are being prepared for battle, whether we that way we are to be a battle-tested believer. And that's what God wants in our lives. So as we dig in this morning on how to be a battle-tested believer, I want to read a statement. I want to read a statement from Jesus that shows us that the Christian life, it is not a drill. And we better grab hold of him while we're in this hold, because life is hard. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to John chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 31. John 16, 31. Says this. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each one to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." I want to pray for us as we continue to dig in God's Word. God, we thank you for another chance to experience life, to experience the freedom, to experience the meat of your Word. We ask you, Lord, to allow that Word to penetrate the places of our lives so that we are ready and we are equipped as much as possible to lead and to be a champion for our faith, to be a battle-tested believer. God, we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So think about this. The Word says right here, Jesus said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you be scattered, and you will leave me alone." Here's the translation. You don't believe as strongly as you think you do. And, you know, he's saying now, yeah, you have a little bit of faith now, but very soon you're going to forget that faith because it's fragile, and you're going to run for your lives because a storm is hit. He's telling them that a battle is brewing. And you better be battle tested, because living for me is not going to be a walk in the park. He's saying, in fact, having a wonderful life by the world standards, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You're not going to have a wonderful life because of me. Probably, he's saying, probably, you will die because of me. But your soul will be free from the grip of sin and death. And he's like, all right, who's with me? Where did the line? Who wants to sign up for that? Sadly, most people said, I don't want any of that. I just want to be rich, and I want to be famous, and I want to be happy. And Jesus, I thought that's what you're going to give to me, so I'm out. Last week, we looked at a champion named Daniel. And what we saw in Daniel is that Daniel gave us a great example of how to respond in a crisis. But this morning, I want us to think about another Old Testament champion. This champion is a guy that's not very well known. In fact, he's only mentioned a couple of times briefly in the Bible, and he's tucked away in the dramatic details, the drama-filled life of King David. But I'll say this, wherever this guy shows up, he is doing something incredible. He's an amazing champion for the kingdom of God. And the reason we're going to look at him this morning is because he is a great example of how we should be as believers, how we should be a battle-tested believer, be that type of man, woman, mom, dad, employee, teenager, kid. Be that type of person that God wants us to be. You know, it's been said that the street to obscurity is paved with people who perform great feats before friendly crowds. But greatness is the ability to do great things before people who are pulling for you to lose. So with that in mind, let's flip to the left. We're going to be in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to go from John, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Starting in verse 20. 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 20. God's word says in verse 20, "Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Verse 22. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and his name was well known as the three of the mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David appointed him over his guard. The guy we're talking about to help us be a battle-tested believer is a guy named Benaiah. And he's one of David's mightiest soldiers, Benaiah. See, Benaiah was a part of this small group of mercenary soldiers that fought alongside of King David's Hebrew army. And what they did, they were a part of God's judgment on the unrighteous of the culture so that people might fear God and know God and worship God and serve God. And they were called David's mighty men. And what the Bible tells us they did was even more incredible than any Marvel movie you'll ever see. Do your homework. Go back a couple of verses, a chapter or two before 2 Samuel 23, and you will see exactly what these men did. These guys were cut from a different cloth. But God was using the conquering power of King David's mighty men to usher in what's called the Davidic Covenant, which was basically a clearing for the path to what would be fulfilled as the permanent promise when Jesus returned to sit on the throne of David for the millennial reign. He was laying the groundwork. David was laying the groundwork for God's authority to rule and reign on this earth. And these guys right here, they were slinging mud and they were stacking that foundational block right alongside of King David. Benaiah, and he was a champion for the king. Benaiah was a battle-tested believer. And he knew how to handle his business in the face of crisis and trouble. And his example that he sets for us is going to help us serve the Lord in the middle of what Jesus has already said would be a life filled with pain, chaos, death, suffering. Jesus said in John 16, called those things tribulation. Benaiah was a battle-tested believer. We're going to lay out some things here in just a few minutes of why he was a battle-tested believer and why that's important to us. The first thing is this. Benaiah was a battle-tested believer because he lived with consistency. He lived with consistency. That's number one on your notes. Benaiah lived with consistency. Let's look at verse 20. We kind of unpack this a little bit. 2 Samuel 23, verse 20 says this. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds. Now, first let me be clear. This is not saying in 2020 that we have the green light to take out unbelievers. That's not what this is saying. He knows right here, this is God's judgment. For us on this side of the cross, you can't reach people with a message of Jesus if they're not sucking air, they're not breathing. So on this side of the cross, the judgment of God is his prerogative. We find that in Romans 12. Also in Matthew 4, we understand the Bible tells us to turn the other cheek. Then in chapter 22, it says to love God with all your heart and then love people with all you've got. But what we see right here in verse 20 is Benaiah's steadfast commitment to the rule and the work of the king. Benaiah was not a fair weather fan. And the phrase that points us to consistency are these three words. In verse 20, it says, done mighty deeds. Done mighty deeds. See, done's a past tense, right? It means, you know, he's done it, he's consistently doing it. And it means that Benaiah had been faithful and committed for a long period of time. He had done mighty deeds. There was a body of work there that spoke for itself. He had lived through it. You know, you ask Benaiah, what do you do for a living? He's going to say, I live for a living. He had been through it, and he came out on the other side having some battle scars to show for it. He had a story to tell. He was unwavering. He was unmovable, no matter the battle that was awaiting the king, because he believed in his calling. He had done mighty deeds. You know, I think about my family. The love that I have for my family is unwavering. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. And that love that I have for my family, it produces a deep commitment. So what do you get from the deep commitment, from deep love? You get consistency. And see, if I weren't consistent in my commitments, that you and everybody else would have every right to question my motives and my love, and to question if those things were real or not. See, Benaiah's consistency to the king is why he's a battle-tested believer. And really, we should be too. We should be a battle-tested believer in our consistency if you claim the blood of Christ over your life. Hey, here's some hard truth right here. This is some hard truth. The hard truth is, if you claim to know Christ, and your claim to know him doesn't change you consistently, you might want to rethink your claim. Because those who look at the cross as a token of God's love will never doubt his steadfast devotion to them, regardless of the circumstances. But here's the other side of that. Those that come to Christ seeking this wonderful life and think that their happiness is tied to that, and their happiness is evidence of God's love, what's going to happen is when those trials and the happiness leave, they may think that God has forsaken them, or worse, those type of people think God doesn't exist, and they abandon their faith. They're really not even believers. See, write this down. Consistency in the things of God is a barometer to real faith. A consistency in the things of God is a barometer of real faith. See, Benaiah was a battle-tested believer because he was consistent. But there's a second thing. Benaiah is a battle-tested believer because he moved in the shadows. Because he moved in the shadows. Let's look again at the rest of verse 20. It says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. This guy right here is the boss. You guys ever heard the term beast mode? This guy right here was beast mode. The Bible says that he went down into a pit to kill a lion. And it was snowing. Talking about a freak. This guy right here was the boss. But I want to focus on this for a minute. I want to focus on the pit. Here's some things about pits. Pits are deep. Pits are damp. Pits have dark corners. And dark corners have shadows. And shadows are scary. But that didn't stop Benaiah from entering that dark pit, from entering that dark place anyway, in order to bring out a threat that was hiding. See, to be the type of battle-tested believer God wants us to be, we have to be willing to step into the shadows of our lives where sin is, and we have to be willing to bring it out. It's on your notes. Write this down. What you cover, God will eventually uncover because He is just. But what you uncover by repentance, God, by His grace, will cover with His blood. That's the gospel. That's the good news for the whole world. What you cover, God will eventually uncover because He is just. But what you uncover by repentance, God, by His grace, will cover with His blood. I want you to think about the dashboard in your car, in your truck, in your van, in your work vehicle, whatever that is. Think about that dashboard. All of us have them for driving. If you think about your dashboard, the first time a light comes on that dashboard, you wonder what's wrong. You're like, oh no. You know, what's going on? How long is this going to last? Most of us will look under the hood and we'll look at some things and we'll tinker and we'll jiggle some wires, trying to give the impression that we know exactly what we're doing. But most of the time, you know, that light's not going to go off. The light that comes on in your dashboard is to let you know that you have a deeper problem. See, the light is on, but the light is not the problem. The light is an indicator of something wrong that's much deeper than you can see. Now, unless you're a mechanic, you know, unless you're a professional, you can't know all the light is trying to tell you, because underneath that hood, there's all these intricacies that are beyond our ability and beyond our knowledge. So when an indicator light comes on in my truck, what I'll do is I will take my truck to the dealer, because the dealer represents my truck's maker. Because the maker has a dealer who sold me the truck. And that dealer understands the make. The dealer understands the model. He understands the serial number. And they have all the parts for my truck. What I'm doing is, by delivering my truck to the maker, I am giving the maker the responsibility of servicing it and bringing the problem to light. Now, here's how that applies. If your life has an indicator light, things are dark somewhere, and it keeps just shining red, that means something needs to be fixed. That's the conscience to conviction, and it's an invitation for us to bring our lives to the Maker and let the Maker do under the surface what we cannot do on our own power. God knows how to get down into the intricacies of our shadows, fix what's wrong, and bring light to our dark situation. So Dad, Mom, you know, teenager, don't leave your sin problem there into the pits of your life, because they're not going to go away on their own just because you leave them there. They're going to be like that lion, and eventually they will find their way out and they will take you out. Those shadows that you're dealing with, those shadows that you know are there, they're robbing your joy. And they're making your spiritual life dry. You know it. You know it. You know it's there. I know it. You know it. The Lord tells us, get in the fight. So a question to ask yourself this morning: God, show me what's in the shadows. God, what are those things I know are there, but I don't want to deal with? I want you to know this morning that if your heart needs a surgeon and your soul needs a friend, you need to run to the Father. You need to run to the Maker again and again and again. James 5:16 says this: therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's accountability that we are responsible for as believers to one another. Share that, because when you pour that out to another brother and sister in Christ, and you can confess that those things to the Lord, the Bible says right here, when you pray for one another and you confess your sins to one another, you may be healed. Those shadows coming to the light. Goes on to say the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The battle-tested believer, he lives with consistency. The battle-tested believer They live by taking what's in the shadows out. They're not afraid to move in the shadows. That's what Benaiah was. Benaiah was consistent, and Benaiah moved into the shadows. There's a third thing. The third thing that made Benaiah a battle-tested believer was this. This man right here, he left an impact. He left an impact. Let's pick up on verse 21. Goes on to say that he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did in his name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over the guards. This guy right here left an impact. The Bible says in verse 23 that he was the boss of the bodyguards. He had an unforgettable reputation. I mean, think about it. We're talking about this guy 3,000 years later. If you can't leave an impact, if you're afraid to face the storms of life, because it's in the battles that courage and faith and perseverance live. That's where perseverance and faith and courage live. It's in the battles. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1, 2 and 4 says this. Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, Benaiah is a good example of a battle-tested believer for all of us, because he was a champion for the faith that refused to sit on the sidelines. And he got involved for the king. It didn't matter if it was a lion. It didn't matter if it was an Egyptian. It didn't matter if it was a set of Bash brothers from Moab. He made an impact with courage. He made an impact with purity. And he made an impact with consistency. And no doubt, that's what you want to be. I pray it is. I know I want to be that. We all do. We want to all leave a legacy for the kingdom of God. Not just leave a legacy. I want us to live a legacy. We all want to be seen as champions of the faith, accomplishing some great things on the battlefield of life. But to do that, we've got to get in the game. We got to be there. We got to make our mark. Let me tell you this. There's a picture that was taken that, in my opinion, is probably the greatest picture ever taken in college football. The shot was taken November 24th, 2008, Tallahassee, Florida, on a rain-drenched football field. And the image is of a man that understands that a champion is more than just a ring. You can buy championship rings on eBay. You go on there right now. There is somebody out there that's trying to sell a championship ring. But this player understood that a real champion is judged by the contributions that's made in the actual battle. And the picture has been labeled the Braveheart Game. And here's what's crazy about it. I mean, I can't believe I'm doing this as a UGA grad. I'm actually using a Florida Gator to make a good example, to make a good point. But I'm going to say this. It's about Tim Tebow, and so I get a pass. But the picture, what this picture does is this picture captured the passion after he fought his way into the end zone in an all-white uniform that was smeared with garnet paint from the Seminole home turf. And Tim would go on to lead the Gators to a 45-15 pounding of Seminoles that day. I'm going to put that picture right here on the screen. Just look at that. Look at that picture. Look at that picture. You can tell why it's called the Braveheart game. There's a lot going on right there in that picture. A passion in his eyes. The grit. The focus. The consistency. The determination. The hustle. The never lay down, never die mentality. And see, that picture is proof that Tim Tebow made an impact that day, no doubt about it. Because his jersey is stained from that gridiron, speaks 1,000 words about his part in that fight. And that warrior image matched the aura of William Wallace, no doubt. No doubt about it, you can see why it's called the Braveheart game. Church, Jesus never said that this life was going to be easy. Jesus never said that this life would be a blowout game and your jersey would never get dirty. No. You see people throughout history like Benaiah, like King David, like Mary, like Esther, like Mary Magdalene, like John Fox, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jim Elliot, Newton, Spafford, Tim Tebow, and other champions of the faith that tell us that it is pointless to call yourself a battle-tested believer if you prefer just to sit on the bench where it's safe. Yeah, safe on the bench, but it's boring. It's boring over there. And the mark of somebody that's brave in heart is the man, is the woman, is the boy and the girl who love Jesus to the point that they're willing to consistently go to battle in the shadows, knowing that the impact will be worth it in the end. So as we close, Church 2:13, there will be stains. There will be pain to becoming a battle-tested believer, because that is exactly what Jesus said. That's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 16. See, Jesus revealed John chapter 16 to his disciples and to us, to Jesus' followers, not to scare them or scare us, but that we might have peace in this life. The peace that Jesus was talking about is something that only he can give. And that's something that believers can experience in a crisis. See, anybody can have peace when everything's going great. That's easy. Even unbelievers can do that. But Jesus is promising peace in the middle of a storm. A time when you're not supposed to have peace, but you do, because you know who is the wave whisperer. And a battle-tested believer requires consistency. A battle-tested believer requires us to move into the shadows. A battle-tested believer requires some impact. Don't you know this? That you can't make an impact for the King if you don't know Him. Consider, maybe you're considering your life and where your impact is. You realize you don't know the King. You have unconfessed sin. You're an unbeliever that Jesus is Lord, and you've never asked Him to be your Savior. You've never cleared your slate according to the cross and allowed the blood of Jesus to be applied to your account. You don't have any idea how to have an impact, because you have no idea of a relationship with the Father, but you know that you need one. You know you've never come to a point in your life where you said, Jesus, you know, I realize that you need to be the King of my life, and I repent from those things that I've been keeping in the shadow, and I want to bring those to the light. God, forgive me of those things. Come into my life and rescue me. You can't have an impact if you don't know the King. You also can't have an impact for the King if you're not consistently fighting for your faith. So, church people, I just beg you, go into the shadows, find out those things, take those things out of the shadows of your life that are holding you back from being consistent in your faith, and get ready to be a true battle-tested believer. You can't make an impact if you don't know the King. You can't make an impact if you aren't consistently and truly a believer living for Him. You know, this sit-down moment that we're in, this hold that we've been in for 7 weeks, if we're not allowing it to rearrange some things in our life, if we're just getting through this by staring at a screen or just doing yard work, we have missed an opportunity. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss the King. I don't want you to miss King Jesus. So I want to pray for us as we close. If you're not a Jesus follower, I encourage you to submit your heart to Him. Ask Him to be your Savior. We're going to put some information on the screen. We would love to talk to you, to pray to you, to pray with you, to share, help, you know, to hear decisions that have been made, to hear the praise of His people. I encourage you guys to call us here in Church 213. Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for a chance again that we have the technology available to us to worship You in spirit and truth. Lord, but if every tower was down, if every network had crashed, if every cable was cut, God, You would still be King of our hearts. And we would still have the opportunity to turn our lives to You because Your Spirit is with us. The tomb is empty. God, we know that Your Son is sitting at Your right hand. And we know that Your Spirit is here. We know that it's drawing things out of our life where we can be consistently in love with You enough that nothing will keep us from being that battle-tested believer that You want us to be. Lord Jesus, if there's somebody here that's listening, that's never surrendered their life to You, God, I pray that the power of Your word would bring upon conviction and repentance, that they would just apologize, turn, and God, lay those things and stand up and walk away, knowing that You've buried their sin as far as the ocean floor, as far as the east is from the west, Your word says, and You have drawn them to Yourself. You have secured them for all of eternity. God, the words of Your Son said, in this trouble, in this life, there will be trouble and tribulation. But we praise Your name that Your Son said He has overcome the world. God, it's in that promise that we hold on to as being a battle-tested believer. Give us the strength to endure when the storms are raging and the heat is turned up. God, we thank You for secureness, for wholeness, in giving us the promise of everlasting life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks again. Our praise team is going to come up. I'm Pastor Ryan at Church 213. Thank you, thank you, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Hope to see you soon.